Thank you to Emmett and Brenda and Amy for their work with the kids, and for those who got to participate back in March, I believe, at the CBF State Children's Choir to begin learning that song and to be able to share it here. After my family moved to North Augusta, South Carolina, before I started sixth grade, we were involved in a Presbyterian church. In that tradition, as folks, kids get to 12 or 13, they're invited to participate in a confirmation class. And in the church we were in, and I think some other of the Presbyterian churches, part of confirmation was learning basic principles, teachings, doctrine from the catechism. If you didn't grow up in those traditions, you may not know that a catechism is basically just a summary of Christian teachings and doctrine deemed important for folks joining the church to learn. Thankfully, we were only asked to learn the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was 107 questions and answers in King James English that we had to be prepared to answer in order to complete the confirmation class. It included a number of basic things about doctrine and theology. It had questions about what is the first commandment, what is the second commandment, what's the first and second and third and fourth phrase of the Lord's Prayer. All these things, question and answer format, we needed to learn in good King James English. I don't remember a lot of it, though I can recall the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and some of the scripturally based things. But I do remember the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of humanity? There we go. We got man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I didn't even plant Linda there. But when I first said catechism and Linda went like that, I knew that we'd both been there. Think about that statement. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Think about that question. What is the purpose of humanity? Why are we here? Why has God created us? We could probably come up with a number of good answers that would be theologically appropriate. But I wonder how many folks, as we think about that question, would come up with the one that I learned, that Linda learned, maybe some of the rest of you learned. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How many of us think of our calling as humanity as glorifying God and enjoying God forever? As I've grown up in church, I've heard lots of things that talk about what our calling is, our God's desire is. I've been taught that we should believe in God, that we should worship God, obey God, be faithful to God, serve God, follow God, bear fruit for God. But in the churches I've been involved in, I haven't heard nearly as much talk about enjoying God. How many of you think that part of our calling as Christians is enjoying God? And yet, when we look into Scripture, we see over and over again teachings that call us to joy, that talk about God's desire that we might experience joy. You remember when the angels came to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus, what they announced? I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Jesus came to bring great joy to all the people. In an often quoted passage in John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. And Jesus Himself said in John 15:11, I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus said He came to teach the things of God so that His joy may be in us and our joy may be complete. Now think with me. I won't ask for show of hands. I won't ask you to call out names. But how many Christians, you or others you know, really demonstrate what you would describe as the joy that we see promised in Scripture? How many of us would say that we are living up to this calling of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? And I wonder why this awareness of God's joy seems so hard to find in my life, in other lives, in the church. Life beats us down. Life is difficult. There are all kinds of problems that we face. But Scripture talks about Jesus came that His joy might be in us and that our joy might be complete. I wonder where we struggle to live into the joy that Jesus came and promised. And I wonder at times if sometimes we struggle in our images of God, in our sense of who God is for us, what God desires for us. Think about your image of God. When you think of God, what words, images come to your mind? And then ask yourself, how does God feel about you? If I ask you to take a piece of paper this morning and write out the answer to the question, how does God feel about me? What would your answer be? How does God feel about you? And somehow I think the way we answer that question may reveal something about the image of God that we carry with us. Do we see God as the God who loves us so much that He sent His Son? Or do we at some level imagine God is sitting up there as judge just waiting for us to mess up and fall short? Do we really believe that we are special in God's sight and beloved in His eyes? Or do we live our spiritual lives with some anxiety that we're letting God down and He's not really pleased with us? There's a story, an old story, told of a little boy named Johnny who was not in the mood to eat his oatmeal one morning. Mama was struggling. She was trying every trick in the book to get breakfast into Johnny, and it just wasn't going to happen. Everything she'd learned in parenting, everything she'd been taught, nothing was getting Johnny to eat oatmeal. Finally, she had one of those wonderful parental moments when she lost her cool, and she just looked at him and said, "Johnny, if you don't eat your oatmeal, God's going to punish you." And he sat there tight-mouthed, uninterested at all in the oatmeal. So she sent him off to time out. He went and sat in the corner. Coincidentally, about that time, a storm hit. Lightning, thunder, wind, heavy rain, all kinds of racket from outside the window. Johnny's voice began to quiver as he called out, "Mom! Mom! Help! Come here!" She came walking over to him and said, "What's the matter, Johnny?" He said, "Mama, this sure is an awful lot of fuss to make about a little oatmeal." Now, at times we joke about God who will get us for falling short. We say something and then our friend steps back and goes, "Ooh, lightning may be coming." And there is teaching in Scripture that just talks about God as judge and God who has wrath and who desires for us to live holy lives. But our reading from Ephesians is one of many passages, especially in the New Testament, that remind us that ours is a God of love whose desire is to hold us close, grant us strength, and fill us with joy. Now, I'm not going all the way to where some of the TV preachers will tell you God will give you every material blessing we want. But Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, does emphasize for us that we can live a life abundant in the presence, power, and love of God. For when we think about who God is and what God is like, our best picture is to look at Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus, who touched the untouchable, was a friend of sinners, cared for those who were sick and in need, and even from the cross prayed, "Father, forgive them," as he looked out at the very people who had put him on the cross. If we want to know what the nature of God is, look at the heart of Jesus, who was filled with compassion, grace, and love. And in our reading from Ephesians, Paul is outlining his prayer for the people of Ephesus, his prayer for God's people. And he's talking about the things he hungers for them to know and understand about the nature of God. It's a rich, powerful, theological set of verses. As Paul says, "These are the things that I pray for you." I think all of us could probably spend every day for a while just reading this passage over and over, thinking about what it is Paul says is available to us, and asking that God helps us grasp that this is the way God wants to work in our lives. But look just briefly at the phrases we find here. Hear these words as Paul says, beginning in verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, so that through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Think about those phrases. That out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Two other times already in Ephesians, Paul has made reference to God's riches, suggesting that God's resources are beyond our comprehension, that God's power and presence and love are beyond what we can fathom. And yet, out of his riches and abundance, Paul wants them to be strengthened with the power of his Spirit. Paul knew that we don't have in ourselves the strength, the wisdom to live a Christian life the way God would want it lived. But God offers his power, the riches of his power and presence, to be with us. He prays that God may dwell in their hearts through faith. The word "dwell" here is not meaning location, but is more of the sense of possession or control, permanent residence. He's praying that we as believers might sense God's presence through Christ in the power of the Spirit taking up permanent residence in us. We don't have to live this life alone. Christ offers us his Spirit that Christ's own power, love, and grace might dwell in us forever. That being rooted in love, we'll have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Think of just the phrasing. He's grabbing these collection of adjectives, of words. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Pretty much covers everything, all directions. That we might grasp the love of Christ that's beyond comprehension. English language isn't sufficient to capture how much God loves us. how much God loves you. And he prays that God, as part of God's gift, will help his people understand how much we are loved. And that we might be filled with the full measure of all the fullness of God. That we might be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. God's not just out there watching us, cheering us on, hoping we get it right. God wants to fill us with His fullness, to help us become what we could never become on our own, if we're willing to open our lives and let God have control. If we're willing to let Jesus be Lord. Trusting, the phrase Paul then adds on to this, that through the Spirit of God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work in us. Think about that phrase, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work in us. Frankly, I can't find words adequate to capture the power of that statement. Paul's acknowledging God's power is so far beyond what we can comprehend. He can do super abundantly, more than we can even conceive. Several translators have tried to capture the abundance of this phrasing with things like vastly more than more, super abundantly beyond and above all things, far more than anything, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Sometimes I think we just struggle to believe that God is God. We struggle to accept the power and joy and love that exists in God. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, offers us through Christ in the presence of His Spirit to fill us with His fullness and to understand that you and I are loved beyond anything we can comprehend. How much difference do you think it would really make in our lives if we grasped, accepted, believed that God loves us so very much? If we quit making excuses for what not right about us, for all the things that must displease God, and begin to let that most basic, foundational part of the gospel sink in, that you and I are loved by God. From our earliest days in church, we sing, "Jesus loves me." But somehow I wonder, as adults, do we ever really accept that God loves you and me despite all the things we don't like about ourselves, despite the mistakes we've made, the failures that we feel like we are? You and I are beloved children of God who wants to give us more than we can ask or imagine. Foy Valentine was a Baptist ethics professor who spent 27 years from 1960 to 1987 as head of the Christian Life Commission in the Southern Baptist Convention, working to make an influence for ethics and morality to represent Baptists on issues of ethics. But he was shaped as a young man, a student, by a summer he spent working at Koinonia Farms, where Clarence Jordan set up a farm at the beginning of the civil rights movement in Americus, Georgia. I've had a couple of stories, if you pay attention, from Koinonia Farms. You know, 40s, 50s, you know all the dynamics in the country, and especially in the South and in Georgia. Clarence Jordan, seminary trained, one of the smartest people ever, set up a working farm where black and white worked together and created community together. They got a lot of heat from the community around them, but really worked to show racial reconciliation and to show what Christian community could be. Foy Valentine spent a summer there and admits it shaped him in so many ways, but as he got ready to go back to school, he also came to realize, having spent the summer there where he wasn't making money, he really wasn't sure he could go back to school because the money wasn't there to pay tuition. He prayed about it. He struggled with it. He was getting ready to leave Koinonia Farms to go figure out if he could find some money to go back and start school again. And as he was getting ready to go, Clarence Jordan, the founder of the farm, pulled him aside one day, told him he'd heard about his struggles. He knew he was struggling to figure out how to pay for school. Clarence Jordan looked at young Foy Valentine, put a check in an envelope, sealed it, handed it to him, and said, "When you get back to school, open the envelope, and perhaps what's in there will help meet your needs." I'm not sure I could have gotten all the way back to school without peeking to see what was in the envelope, but according to the story, Valentine got to school. He was trying to figure out how to pay for things. He opened the envelope, and he found a check that was signed, but nothing else written on it, and a little note that said, "Write in whatever you need." Imagine how this young minister-to-be felt in that moment. A blank check. Write in whatever you need. Imagine how much more God loves us and wants to offer the gift of Himself to us. This doesn't mean we get everything we want. It certainly doesn't mean that life is easy, but it means we are never alone, that we are loved, that God offers us the very best of who God is, desiring that we might truly understand the overflowing nature of His love. And that power that passes all understanding. Paul prayed. Maybe we all need to pray as well, that we might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that we may know that this love that surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What a gift this is when this message that we are loved really sinks in. And on this Graduate Sunday, I want to say to you who graduate, and to all of you, but especially to you who are graduating and making transition, there's a lot of advice folks may try to give you. There's a lot of things we want to say that we hope will help you be successful and make a difference in your lives. But my wish, my hope, my prayer for you above all other things is that you might grow day by day in knowing how loved you are. Because when that sinks in, everything changes. When we grasp that God loves us enough to send His Son for us, everything else looks different. And so in those moments when college tests seem overwhelming and maybe grades don't turn out like you wanted them to, you're still loved by God. In those moments when jobs turn out not to be what you thought they were going to be, you're still loved by God. And that affects how we see ourselves and then those around us. I confess to you, having been a Christian since I was a kid and a pastor for 25 years and doing various ministry things before that, there are still too many days where I struggle to believe God could love me. I spend a lot of time in my head thinking about what's wrong with me, what I should have done better, what I wish I'd done better, comparing myself to others and thinking, well, they're better at this than I am. Maybe you're different than me, but there's a lot of nagging voices in there that have been put in there by the world that say, you're not good enough. And Scripture tells us we are all loved by God. It's the most foundational principle of the gospel. But I wonder how easily we let it sink in. I ask you again, how does God feel about you? He doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't think you're okay. He loves you as His beloved child. You are special in His sight. And so all those other voices that tear us down can be pushed away by the very basic news, God loves you. May we learn to live with that truth, shaping who we are more than anything else in our lives. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for your overflowing love. Help us to begin to grasp more clearly how much you love us. Help push aside the negative voices and help us to hear your still small voice calling us your beloved children. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who showed his love on a cross. Amen. Having heard of God's love, our hymn invites